So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I've become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I'm nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now for the 3rd time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God and Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Do you know your strengths and your weaknesses? You know, how important are they in your life? Because you know what? I can probably tell quite a lot about someone just by knowing what they do for a living or by what their hobbies are or their interests are. You see, because people tend to do the things that they enjoy. And people enjoy the things that are easy for them to do, the things that come easily for them. And so no one likes to struggle. It's not like you go to university and you say, how can I torture myself? What am I really bad at? And you're like, okay, math. So I'm going to study engineering. Or you go like, you know, I really suck at chemistry, so I'm going to be a biochemist. We don't do that kind of thing. You know, we do the things that we are good in. And so we don't compare our weaknesses to each other. When there's any comparison, it's always like you compare your strengths to one another. Because most of us don't even like to mention our weaknesses. We don't even talk about it. Remember when Jesus' disciples were on the road with him the one day, they were walking and they were talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. And they had this conversation. And then Jesus asked them after a while when they were seated, you know, it's like, hey, what are you guys talking about? Suddenly it got very quiet, you know, and just the crickets everywhere. And then Jesus said to them in Mark 9:35, he says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And you can just imagine like, huh? You know, and then he takes a little small child and he puts the child there right with them to make his point. Because you see, in God's kingdom, things work completely different than the things in the world. It's upside down to that in the world. It's actually, God's kingdom is right side up, as I said the other day. It's not upside down, but it feels upside down from this world system. In Matthew 23, verse 11 to 12, Jesus said, but he who is greater among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's an upside down world to the world that we are living in today. And that's the key to understanding what Paul's talking about right here this morning. It's crucial for the understanding. Because, you know, we're still in this final section of Paul's letter now, where he's dealing with the false teachers, these false apostles. You know, he's defending his ministry. He's defending himself as an apostle, his authority that God's been given him. And he's been dealing with these guys because they were talking on a foolish level. They were stealing his people, and they were boasting about themselves. And so Paul ended up saying, like, okay, you know, if I have to stoop down to the level, I'm going to speak to you foolish now like these false teachers. I'm going to drop. I would never do this, but if it's the only way is I'm going to get your attention, then I'm going to drop myself to this level, on their level, and I'm going to be speaking to you foolishly and boasting. And then he reminded them, really, of the simplicity that we have in Jesus Christ. He warned them of walking away from that to some kind of attraction of the flesh. You know, something that presents another Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. And he's been encouraging them to discern what they hear and to test everything that they hear against the Word of God. And I think that's essential for a Christian to be able to see if this, whatever has been taught, is true or false, because Satan's deceptions are manifold. And then he gave them a bit of a resume of what a true apostle looks like. Paul says, I would never tell you about my life and my resume, but let me tell you, it's a little bit of a resume I want to give you. And guess what? It sounded completely different to the false teachers. You read Paul's resume, you know, I was stoned, I was beaten, I was shipwrecked. It's like, you're like, what? You know, it's completely different. It's a resume of suffering, really. Like I said to you last time, who's going to put on his resume? I've been in prison more than all the other guys. You know, it's one of those great things that Paul's life just shows us. And this picture was a total contrast with the false teachers and the things that they were proclaiming as teachers of Christ, really. And now he seeks to further encourage them to look to the things that really matter. So today, encouraged in weakness. Let me ask you, just while you're writing that down, do you enjoy weakness? No, I don't think most people enjoy weakness. So let's look at what Paul says. The first thing you can write down there is Paul's vision. Look again at verse 1. He says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord. So like I said, Paul's very reluctantly been boasting from the previous chapter. He was compelled. He felt forced to do it. And obviously there's nothing good about boasting. But he says, since they were boasting, let me tell you about some things so that if you want to make a comparison, then, you know, there's some kind of comparison. Because the super apostles, no doubt these guys who came, he called them the super apostles, sarcastically. And no doubt they came with some kind of manifestation or talk about great spiritual authority and great spiritual things. And, you know, that's normally what these guys do. They tell you about all these great things that they've done. You don't really see any of it, but it's there, you know. And Paul says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So now he'll speak about his own visions. Visions, you know, are things that you see whether you're awake or asleep. And revelations are the Greek word apokalypsos. It means unveiling. Remember when we went through the book of Revelation? That's what it speaks about, an unveiling. And so Paul had many visions and revelations from the Lord during his ministry. We think about the time that he received the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16. God gave him a vision, so he knew he had to go to Macedonia. God often encouraged him in visions in Acts 18, verse 9 to 10, and Acts 23, verse 11. And he also received great revelation from the Lord. So Paul was a person that God spoke to on a very deep level. The thing is, a problem with dreams, visions, and revelations is spiritual maturity. That's where the problem comes in. Because it's subjective and it's prone to misunderstanding and misapplication. You see, we find that visions are almost always limited to the person who receives the vision for that reason. Very seldom will someone have a vision. If someone comes up to you and says, listen, I've had a vision of you, then I would say, take it very carefully. Be aware. That's not the way God speaks to you. God will speak to you, and after he's spoken to you, then he will confirm it, maybe by some kind of thing, normally not in this way, because the vision normally applies to the person who receives it. And Paul says here in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So now suddenly, Paul starts shifting over. He starts speaking about himself in a third person. That is something that the Jewish rabbis would do. And when he talks about these great revelations, Paul, when he's like, I need to tell you some stuff. And he's already going to limit it to the minimum, but he just can't bring himself to say, you know, I had these revelations, because he is so scared of what that might mean to the people. So he speaks to himself in a third person. He hates to boast because he humbly knew it's all God. God is the one who's done all of this, so he never wants people's attention to go from the Lord and from the Word on him. And he says 14 years ago. You see, the only experience we really know of that sort of lines up with this is when he was stoned in Lystra. That's Acts 14 verse 19. Let me read that to you. It says, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And this is, you know, we don't know if he was dead or not. Paul doesn't even know if he was dead or not. The people thought he was dead. They left him there because they've done stoning before in their life. And then the other disciples came out, and after a while, Paul just like, okay, you know, let's go back in, you know. And it's like amazing what the Lord has been doing through him. But it's remarkable that Paul has kept this quiet for 14 years. He's haven't told a soul. It's the first time he mentions even a little bit of it. And it's amazing to me that he would keep that because he knows what it can do. And then he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. So whether I was dead or alive, Paul says, I really cannot tell you. God only knows what happened. I think maybe I was dead. Maybe I was alive. I can't tell you. And it's interesting to me that some people, you know, they talk about Paul's out-of-body experiences, but Paul himself says, well, I don't know if I was dead or alive. So it's interesting that other people can have these opinions about him. And he says, I was caught up, this man that he speaks about in third person, caught up to the third heaven. And that's the word we have in the Greek, the word hapazo, which means rapture. That's the word we use for rapture. That's that same word. He says, I was raptured to the third heaven. And so the first heaven, we know, according to the scriptural outline, it's like the atmosphere, the blue sky, the clouds, that kind of thing. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is space. It's where you find the stars and the planets and the things. And the third heaven is God's presence. And so he had a vision, really, of God's presence. Very similar to Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 1 of Isaiah, and John Revelation 4, verse 1 and 2. We read some of that on Wednesday evening. You know, and as these guys were face to face with a bit of God's glory, they fell on their faces as though dead. They just dropped down. You know, they were in God's presence. And Paul says, you know, I've seen that. Verse 3, he says, and I know such a man, whether in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So he says it twice. I don't know if he's dead or alive. Only God knows that. Verse 4, he says, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. So Paul here identifies the third heaven as paradise. Now the word paradise that we have in the Greek actually comes from a Persian word that means, you know, the garden of God. That's really what it refers to. Think about what Jesus said. Remember when the thief was hanging with him on the cross? Luke 23, 43, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That means in God's presence in the same day. And then Paul speaks here about inexpressible words. Paul doesn't mention anything that he saw. He doesn't even speak about the things that he saw. He says only about some of the things that he heard. And when he speaks about the things that he heard, he is super vague. It's like, come on, Paul, just tell us a little bit more. You know, Paul says very little about that. Literally unspeakable because of the sacredness. Paul's basically saying, you know, guys, there is no language that I have to describe the things that I have seen. And he would say, you know, I would really like to tell you, but there's no way to communicate it. And for that reason, I won't even touch it. That's why it's so interesting to me that, you know, these days you find all these people who've had trips to heaven, in, whether dead or alive, you know, and they just, what do they do? They write books. They make movies. They sell it. And it's amazing to me that people will do that. And I'm very skeptical about experiences like that. I want to tell you because of what Paul says right here. You know, if there was ever someone, I think, who had the ability in human form to communicate what it was like, it was probably the Apostle Paul. He was a well-learned scholar. He knew the word better than anyone else. He had a personal revelation of God so many times. But he says, you know what? I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to go there. And when he did everything he did to completely take the focus off himself. But what did he say? You know, there's one thing that Paul did say. In Romans 8:18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Because he knew suffering more than most people. Paul understood suffering. I mean, we just saw the list last week. And he says, you know, all that suffering in this world, let me tell you, it's not a drop in the bucket concerning the glory that is going to come. That's all I can tell you. And then he says these words, look there in verse 4. He says, it is not lawful for man to utter. Literally, it would be a crime to try and describe it, because guess what? You will just completely mar the picture. It completely mess up the idea. So Paul says, you know what? I'm not even going to go there. And I want to warn you, don't get into these things that draw you in the flesh. Oh, this person was in heaven, so let me go see the movie. Let me buy the book. Don't do that. Verse 5. He says, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. So Paul's basically saying, you know, I'm not saying these things so that you're going to think I'm some kind of super apostle, that I'm super special or anything. He says, yet I will boast not in anything but in my infirmities. And it's almost like, what are you saying, Paul? You know, who likes to boast in their infirmities? And this is exactly what he says. No one thinks in this world that infirmity is something to boast about. Like infirmity is something, you know, you try to hide or you don't really talk about or whatever, you know, because it makes you look weak. But remember, we're talking about the upside down life. We're talking about the Christian life, not the worldly life. Look at verse 6. He says, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So Paul says, you know what, there's a desire in me. I can't deny that, you know. I want to tell you, but there's no way that I'm going to be as foolish as these false apostles. Because, you know, these guys, what they would do if it happened to them, they would probably go on a book tour all across the country, all across the world, and sell all these things, you know, make profit out of what God may or may not have done. And he says, I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees or hears. So Paul says, there's no glorying for me in this. I'm not going to try and touch God's glory. And I want to tell you, that's one important thing. Glory belongs to God alone. No person should ever touch God's glory. And so he didn't want anyone to think that he was something special. He didn't want to be a distraction from the message of God. Remember what we spoke about on Wednesday evening? In Exodus chapter 20, as God said to Moses to build an altar of earth, he said, you shall build an altar of dirt, not an altar of gems and cut stone, hewn stone, a special thing, because then the altar distracts from the sacrifice that is on the altar. It's just an altar of dirt. And we spoke about that as being a picture of ministry. Because if we have a heap of dirt and someone else has a heap of dirt, you don't say, hey, look, my heap of dirt is cooler than your heap of dirt, you know, because it's just dirt. And that's the idea. It should never distract from the message or from the sacrifices on the altar. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. I can tell you so many things. I'm not going to do it because, you know, then you'll start thinking I'm something cool and I'm not. Because we so easily elevate people whom we deem to be spiritual. And Paul says, you know, I will glory in God. I will not allow people to glory in me. And then he goes on. Number two, if you're taking note, Paul's weakness. Look there at verse 7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now he talks about an abundance. So what does the word abundance tell you? I always think about that net, the disciples pull out of the sea after Jesus told them where to fish. It's sort of, it's overflowing. And so he just talked vaguely about one thing that happened to him 14 years ago. But Paul said, you know what? I've had an abundance of revelations and visions from God. And I've been quiet about all of that. Because if he said any more, you know, it would be so impressive that people would completely exalt him. And Paul says, there's no way. I'm never going to want to be exalted over what is right. And he knew no one is immune to the danger of pride. Pride is one of the scariest and the ugliest sins that there is, especially spiritual pride. And Paul knows the trap of that. He says, I never want to step into that trap of pride. Because pride, guess what? It turns you truly upside down. It makes you completely worldly. What do the people in the world say? Hey, man, I'm better than you. My dad's better than your dad. I can do this better than you, kind of thing, you know, all that kind of thing. That's exactly what happens, because the more prideful you get, the more you start thinking about yourself. What does the world tell you? You know, love yourself. I tell you, there's no one who doesn't really love themselves. But boast in yourself. Be confident. Speak. You know, that's the world's image. Paul says, you know, I've been given a thorn in the flesh. God gave him these great visions, these great revelations, but they came with a thorn in his flesh. And so that's the real reason why he's telling them the heavenly vision. Not so he can say, well, you know, guys, there's some things. Oh, I know. He's really telling them about that because he wants to explain about the thorn. He wants to talk about the thorn, not about the vision. And so when we talk about the thorn in the flesh, we're not talking about a little thorn. You know, we're not even talking about like a rose thorn. You know, I'm one of those people, when I walk barefoot, I always get stuff in my feet. I don't know why. I'm like a magnet. The other day, it was like one little iron filing in the whole garage, and it stuck under my foot, you know, and I'm like, ah. I don't know why it happens. You know, these palm, and once I've had these fan palms, you know, you get a Natal. They get these long, huge thorns. I've stepped in those things twice, and those are huge. But the thing Paul's talking about is big, much bigger than that. The word he uses is the Greek word skolops. It means a tent stake. That's the kind of things the nomads would use to hold their tents up in a desert. We're talking like half a meter stake. So Paul wasn't speaking about a physical stake, you know, in his foot somewhere. He was talking about a physical infirmity in his body. And we don't know what it was. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us what it was. And I think it's a specific reason. It's deliberate always. When the Bible leaves out something, there's a reason why it leaves it out. And so there are many guesses. You can't imagine. People always speculate. So a lot of people think their eye problem. You know, maybe he had like this serious thing in his eyes where his eyes was running constantly, because in Galatians chapter 4, you know, he speaks about them, that the people would even have given them their own eyes if they could. Some people say it's malaria. Some people are all kinds of things. Whatever it was. The thing is, if Paul did mention it, and it was different to the thing that you are struggling with, then at that moment you say, well, you know, it's not relevant to me. So, you know, you just throw it out. And so for that reason, now it applies to anyone who's got any kind of sort of thorn in their flesh, in their physical life. And a thorn or a tent stake in the flesh, he puts this picture like this because it's serious. It's not something you can just ignore. It's not like, you know, I'm just going to mind over matter. I'm not going to think about it, forget about it. This is completely, by the way, contrast to the health and wealth gospel that is being proclaimed by so many TV preachers today. They tell you, if you're living right with God, and if you have enough faith, you'll always be healthy, you'll always be wealthy, everything will be good, you know, you'll have a smile, and you'll be rich, and you know, all these things will go well with you. This is in the face of that. The Apostle Paul is in the face of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the face of that kind of teaching. Because in reality, the health and wealth teachings, let me tell you, they are shallow. And I'll tell you in a moment why. Because they're in direct opposition against Christianity, biblical Christianity. It's upside down. The health and wealth proclaim the worldly life, the things that people want in this world. Not the upside down life, not the Christian life. There's no way that you are going to grow in Jesus Christ apart from trials, tribulations, sickness, weakness, infirmities. If everything's going well in your life, if you are healthy and wealthy all the time, there's no need for you to grow at all. And so that's why the people who are hanging on to it, I'm not saying they don't believe in Jesus, I'm not saying they're not saved, but they are weak and they are shallow in their Christianity. There's no growth there. And Paul says, look at what he says about this thorn in the flesh. He says, it was given to me. Paul saw it as a gift. The word literally means in the Greek, a present. And you're like, what is Paul talking about? And the reason why we feel like that is just because we are so locked in this world, we are living upside down. Paul says, this infirmity was granted to me for a divine purpose, something that is far greater. Look there at verse 7. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul says, he saw this thing as a messenger from Satan, but this messenger of Satan was a gift from God. And you're like, what are you talking about, Paul? You know, the Greek word buffet is a word that means to strike with a fist. It means to be beaten with a fist. That's what it means, that word. And he says, this huge tent stake that I have in my life, it's a daily battle for me. It beats me down. And why? He says, lest I be exalted above measure. So again, this thing, Paul says, it looks like a terrible thing, but guess what? It's a blessing from the Lord because it protects me from pride. The Lord revealed so many things to me. You know, I could so easily think I'm something. I could so easily be exalted about the things that God has shown me. But I'm beaten down by this thing on a regular reminder, Paul, you're just a man. You're just in the flesh. You know these things about a great God. How do you find strength when you are beaten down, when you're down in a depro hole? How do you find strength in that time? Let's look at what Paul says here in verse 8. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. So when you're in the weak place, let me tell you, the first thing you should always do is pray. Most people, after they've tried everything they can, then they pray, if they believe in God. We should always run to God first of all. Paul says, I went to God. The Bible tells us, James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so Paul says, I plead with the Lord like that, effectively, fervently, three times. Please, God, take this thorn away from my flesh. So why did Paul stop after three times? I think for the same reason that we stopped, because he got an answer. God answered him, and I want you to understand this very careful. Look there at verse 9. And he said to me, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to me, Paul prayed, and God answered his prayer. And it's very important to understand that, because the answer was not what Paul wanted, was not what Paul expected, but it was an answer. You see, as we pray, there's three answers that God can give us to prayer, to our asking. The first one is yes. Second one is no. The third one is wait. And we don't like the last two. We don't want to get a no. For us, that's not an answer. Lord, there's only one answer. One answer is yes. It's like no. You know, we don't want to know, and we specifically don't want to wait. That's the worst one. But always God knows the best, and that's why he says that. Sometimes he gives us a no, because we want the easy way. You see, we want the health and wealth gospel. It's our flesh. We want to just be instantly healed like that, you know, everything just ready and to go, you know, but this wasn't the case. And so Paul said, Lord, take this thing away from me. You know, Lord, it's from the devil. Please, I plead you, take this thing away from me. And God said, no, I'm going to allow it. Look there what he said in verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the second thing. When you're down in a hole, remember that the grace of God is available to you. First, plead with God, seek him. Secondly, understand God's grace when you're beaten down. You see, Paul got a response from the Lord. And although this response was what he was looking for, instead of removing the thorn, God gave him grace for the thorn in his life. Interesting. Whatever God does for us, he does on the basis of his grace. It's sufficient to meet every need. 2 Corinthians, earlier in this book, we read in chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Who said that? Paul, this one who sat with the thorn in the flesh. What did we sing this morning? Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Do we mean that when we sing that? You know, we don't get anything from God because we deserve it. The thing is that what's so great about grace is grace gives God the opportunity to work. And so the glory goes to him, because each one of us can experience the all-sufficient grace of God. Why? Because none of us deserve it. It's not given out. It's not measured out on what you deserve. It's just given to you because God wants to give it to you. We can't receive God's strength until we know our weakness. And then he says it is sufficient. So God declares it sufficient. It means, you know what? It's without limits. God's grace is without limits. Once I stood in Bolivia in the salt pan of Uyuni, and when you stand there at a specific spot, you can look, you feel like you're in the Matrix. You know, you look right around you, and it's just white. You can't see anything on the horizon. It's just like there's nothing. You're like, whoa. That is a picture of God's grace. You cannot run out of God's grace ever. His grace is always not only enough, his grace is always sufficient for every need that you will ever have. He says there, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, because grace is the favor and the love of God in action. It means God loves you. God's actually pleased with you. And oftentimes we're like, I can't believe that God can be pleased with me. He is pleased with you because you are in Jesus Christ, not because of who you are in this flesh. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Again, that's upside down to the world's thinking. Imagine Paul. Lord, I need to be strong to live for you. I need to be strong to be an apostle. I mean, we've seen all the things that he's gone through. Lord, I need strength because I need to be a good witness for you. And God's saying, no, Paul, you don't get it yet. I like you better when you are weak. Paul, you need to be weaker than you are. Because, Paul, if you're stronger, then you're actually weaker in a spiritual sense. Paul's initial prayer was to escape the suffering of the thorn. That's always our prayer. Like, Lord, take this away from me. Lord, help me. Lord, take this away. You know, and God's maybe trying to do something because he was asking God to take away the very thing that God allowed in his life. Think about that. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that he's in control of all things? Do you know the enemy cannot do anything against you? Satan cannot touch you if God doesn't allow it. We saw that from the book of Job. God has to give him the go-ahead. So if God allowed that enemy for some reason, then there's a reason for that. There's always a reason. God knows what he's doing. He never drops the ball. God never goes, whoops, I didn't mean that to happen. God's always in control. You see, and so sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask because he has something far better. You see, God is sovereign. He's not a genie. It's not like you go to God, you rub the Bible, you're like, please God, give me my three wishes. This is what I want today. You know, that's the health and wealth gospel. This is not who God is. He is sovereign. He knows better. Let me tell you, this is a great answer to prayer because God didn't step in and change the circumstances. He changed Paul inside the circumstances. That's an amazing thing that happens to us when we pray, is God works in us. And I want to ask you this morning, what is the Lord trying to tell you or teach you at the moment? Or are you just constantly trying to figure out a way out of your circumstances? Because it is at that moment when we start listening to what God is really saying to us. When things don't go as we plan, and we start hearing his voice, when we accept those circumstances, that we actually start to receive God's strength. And again, these are difficult things for us to learn as human beings. I've said it many times. Hard lessons to learn. I find myself, just when I thought I've learned something like this now, then, you know, I find myself relearning it and relearning it over and over again. And I'm like, Lord, can't I just get it? How hard is it to know that you are God, that you're in control of the universe, that you love me, and you're going to take care of these things? And it's hard for us to learn this for some inexplicable reason. We need to pray, and then we need to surrender when God speaks to us. And that's often when we find out the circumstance that God allows in our life is therefore a specific, it's perfect to teach us something that we need to learn. So when my strength is made perfect, that word perfect doesn't mean it's without flaw. That word perfect means finished, complete. That's what that word refers to. My strength is made complete, finished in you. Because our weakness provides the opportunity for God's strength to work perfectly. Jesus is saying, his strength will go all the way with you in that thing and accomplish what he meant to do with it, no matter how weak you are. If you find yourself in a weak spot, Jesus will come in. And therefore, he says, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Paul says, you know, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'll boast in my infirmities. Now, he's living the upside down life. You see, Paul, by the Spirit and by God's grace, came to a totally new attitude to his thorn in the flesh. Maybe this is something the Lord wants to speak to you about this morning. You know, maybe there should be a heart change. Because sometimes we are so stubborn. You know, we keep asking God for the same thing. We keep pressing. Sometimes God says, no. We're like, okay, God, but yes, I still want that. Once Paul was praying to be delivered from this, now he's glorying in it. He's actually rejoicing in it. He says, why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That was the focus now in his life. In his place of weakness, he's thinking like, I am a vessel for God's glory. God can do great things and it won't be anything by me. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things in God's strength, you see. And so never ever question God's love for you just because you have a thorn in the flesh. If you are walking with the Lord, if you are seeking him, if there's no obvious sin in your life and there's something like that happening to you, there's a reason. There's always a reason for these things. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. So now Paul says, not only do I have a thorn in the flesh, I rejoice about my thorn. I take pleasure in my weakness because then God's power is perfect in me. And look at all these things he names. He says, infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses. Guess what? That's what the world runs away from. That's what no one wants. None of these are the things that anyone in the world desires. But Paul, he discovered there's a divine purpose in this when God allows it. He says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So he found pleasure relying on God's strength. You know what? And it's only that only place where you can find it when there's nothing you can do. God allows you sometimes to get to this place where there's simply nothing. You've tried everything. You exhausted yourself. And then you finally, all you can do is look up on your knees. You're like, God, you know, and then you find God's strength, amazingly enough. If you need strength, let me tell you, do not look in the wrong place. Do not look at yourself, as the world says. Do not look at other people. There's only one place you can look. I mean, I remember, little testimony about my life. When I came into high school, my life was very much focused on myself, like I think most people are. But the thing is, I got this mindset, I want to start training myself to be the best person that I can be in many things. I had this mindset even as a kid. And I guess most boys want to be strong and that kind of thing. But for me, it was a serious thing. But I took it really in my immature understanding. You know, I remember one day walking up to my mom and saying, "Mom, I'm going to be a ninja." My mom was trying to tell me, "Listen, you cannot do that for a living." You know, I can do that for a living. And I sort of had this struggle with the whole assassination thing, you know, since I was a Christian. But I thought, you know, it'll sort out somewhere along the line. But for me, that was the picture of what I wanted to be. Then I grew up a little bit, you know, and MacGyver became my hero because this guy, you know, he could get himself out of any situation, you know, with his pocket knife and with duct tape. I don't have the duct tape anymore, but I still have the pocket knife, you know, because that's just who I was. You know, I was like, for me, it was like, that's what I want to be like. I want to be able to sort myself out in any situation, always take care of myself in everything. Which is the same mindset, by the way, it's proclaimed in every single movie today. You can be the hero. You can deliver yourself. Just do it. You can do it. It's all in you, you know? It is so sad. It's completely contrary to the gospel of the Word of God. The one thing you never saw MacGyver doing is praying. Why would he do that? He's got his knife. He can do it himself, kind of thing. That's the image. That's the wrong image that was portrayed. And so I did all these things at that stage of my life. I got into martial arts heavily. I studied engineering because I thought that's the best thing I can do with my mind to make myself sharp, you know, and to get the knowledge that I need. Eventually, I ended up in the army, and that's why I thought, man, now everything is going to realize that I really want to realize because that's who I want to be. I became an airborne soldier, and, you know, in that place of absolute pride, in that place where I was surrounded by pride, those guys walked around with their wings on their chest, and there was nothing I've seen as prideful as that in my whole life. And in that place, God started speaking to me and saying to me, "Hey, you need me." And it was a big thing for me. On the PT course, you see, I'm not going to go into all the detail this morning, but before you can do your month-long jump course to be qualified as a parachute soldier, you know, you had to do a PT course, which was extreme. And before you can even do the PT course, there was all these entrance exams that you had to do just to be accepted on the PT course, you know. And so you start early that morning, you drink a can of condensed milk, you know, because you're not going to eat for days. And so you just do what you can. And then what happens, you have these entrance exams, and one of them, you can fail one. You have to have a 90%, I don't know what it's like today, but you have to have 90% pass rate. You can fail one of the 10 tests, and then you can be permitted to go on the PT course. But before the PT course, there's another obstacle course you do three times. You do a dry once, and then you do a wet twice. And again, there's one time that you can fail. And so on the entrance test, the first entrance test we did, I don't know what you call it in English. We call it wisselskoppe. It's like, I think, a squat kicks or something. It's lines. Your feet have to cross these lines. And my very first test, the corporal tells me, "De Beer, stand up. You touch the line." And I'm like, "I didn't touch the line." And I was out. My very first test. And just a week before, the Lord gave me the scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 28 to 31. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so for me, there was a lot of pressure on me at that moment because I realized now I have to pass every single test. Now there's no gaps anymore. And then we went through all the tests, and I had the scripture in my pocket. You know, we're not allowed to have anything with us, but I had the scripture right there, and I was thinking about this the whole time, and I was praying. And then the last test we did, the way it worked out for us is you have to do the fireman's run. You know, carry the guy with his webbing and everything. You have to carry him a certain distance, and he has to turn around and carry you back, and you have to do it under a certain time. But by that time, so many guys have fallen out. There was no one sort of there to buddy up with me. And the corporal said, "Take that guy." And this guy is sitting there. He's been off already. So what motivation does that guy have now to run for me? You know, and I ran, and this guy ran, and we made it. And the Lord said, "See, you won't be able to say it's because you are so good that you made this. I gave it to you." Then before we went on the PT course, there was like this, you know, you do it wet. So later on, the only thing is dry is your little top of your stall duck, you know, your little helmet. That's all you have is dry. Because you're in the mud, you go crawl through these things, and then you have to swing like monkey bars, but you've got all the stuff on you. And so your hands are full of blisters, and it's wet, so you slip off. And then the first time I went through that, the last rung, I fell off, and I fell to the side. And he says, "The beer, stand there, you're off." And that's my only mark that I had, so no other chances. And I was just praying, like, "Lord," and the Lord says, "You are weak, but I'm strong. I can give this to you." And I went again. I made it. I fell over, and I did it. I went through the PD course, everything. The Lord was with me. And so when I walked out of that PD course, I knew in my heart, I couldn't walk around like the other guys, like my wings, you know, when I got my wings, I know it was because of God. It's because of God. It's not because of me. And he showed it to me so directly, so I couldn't boast in myself in the midst of all this. And I think I'm just telling you this to give you understanding of this, because it's exactly, God wants us to be weak. God starts to teach me, and he starts to teach us to be weak, because when we are weak, then we are strong. We just need him. God gave me that live verse, Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all the things will be added to you." So when it comes to our flesh and our self-reliance, our personal strengths can hinder us from relying on God. That's what I found. The stronger you are, the less you look to God, because you know what? God, I can do this. God's like, "No, I want to do it for you, because your strength will be the best that you can do. But if you are weak, then my strength can come through and it will do things that you can't even think of." And so Jesus allows circumstances to bring us down so that we don't have anything to trust in except him. And it's such a valuable lesson, you know, that Paul learned going through this trial with his constant thorn. God's trying to change our frame of reference so the whole life will be upside down, so the whole life will be about him. It's a much bigger witness to the world. Let me tell you, if you're going through a trial with joy and with endurance and power of God, then you know that you are healthy and wealthy and successful. Huge, great difference there. The third thing, if you're taking note, Paul's authenticity. Look at verse 11. He says, "I've become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing I was behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing." Paul says, "You push me to boast. I didn't want to do this. I ought to have been commended by you. You ought to defend me because you know who I am." Paul says, "I was among you guys. I planted the church there. We were working together. I was telling you these things. You were saved through my ministry. You know these things." He says, "In nothing I was behind the most eminent apostles." Again, speaking sarcastically of these super duper apostles who called themselves that. The guys who are criticizing him. Because he wasn't worried what the false teacher would think about him. He didn't care. He was worried about the influence the false teachers had on these, you know, that they were teaching there. And Paul says, look there, he says, "I am nothing." May God help us to realize that without God, we are nothing. It's never about the vessel. It's never about us. It's about God's strength in and through us. You know, that won't make a psychiatrist very happy, but that's the truth. When you think you're something, then you deceive yourself, then you're on dangerous ground. Look at verse 12 there. He says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So all the marks or the credentials of an apostle is what he's speaking about. And he talks about the signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He says, "I was with you guys. You saw this for yourselves. All of this was there in the time that I was ministering to you." Verse 13. "For what is that in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." So Paul, again, speaking sarcastically, he says, "The only thing I didn't do among you as an apostle is take your money, like these other guys do, like the false teachers do." And I says, "Well, forgive me for that, you know, that I didn't take your money." But he was just speaking sarcastically. The fourth one there, if you're taking note, Paul's heart. Look at verse 14. "Now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you." So Paul says, "I'm going to come again, and guess what? I'm still not going to take your money. I'm not interested in your money. I am interested in you." And that should be the heart of a shepherd, because the other guys, they were like the hirelings the Bible speaks about, that flees when the enemy comes, you know? They didn't care for the people. Paul's heart was for the people. That is really the heart of God. God says the same thing. He doesn't want our things. God doesn't even want the best you can do. God doesn't want you to do all these things for him. God wants you. God loves you. And so Paul says, you know, "I don't want anything from you. I want you." And then he says in that same verse 14, For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So Paul, the normal way of life is the parents take care of the children. Children shouldn't take care of the parents. And Paul's just saying, as your spiritual father, it's just right that I take care of you. I should provide for you. You shouldn't provide for me. So that's why I'm not taking anything. Verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. And when we read that, you can pick up the hurt in Paul's heart because he really loves these people that he brought to Christ. And he says, you know what? I do everything for you, but the more I do, the less I feel loved by you because now you say all these things behind my back. But still, he says, nevertheless, look at verse 16. But be as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. So he's talking about the false teachers, the false apostles who took their money. And he says, you know, the only trick that I played on you was the fact that I didn't receive money from you. You didn't realize at the point, but now, you know, I played a trick on you in that. Because now there's nothing you can say against me. It's the only way that I tricked you. I didn't take any support for myself from you guys. Verse 17, he says, did I take any advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent him, our brother, with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? And so Paul says, can you think of any way that I took advantage of you as a church, of you as people that I love? Even Titus, who came because I asked him to come, we did the same thing. We said the same thing. He didn't take anything from you. We walked in the same steps. We are seeking to follow the Lord. None of this was about ourselves. He says, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? Paul says, don't think when I'm saying this, I'm making excuses. I'm not making any excuses. I'm just telling you the truth as it is right here. He says, we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. So Paul says, you know what? The Lord is my witness. God knows. I speak openly before him that I haven't done anything to take advantage of you. And then he says there, you know, those words. He says, we do all things for your edification. Whatever we do to build you up. Paul says, everything in my ministry, so many things that I went through, so many things that I suffered, so many things I denied myself because of you guys. That's exactly what he's saying. He says, all of this, his whole ministry was about ministering to the people, not to take from them ever, but to give to them. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. So Paul's saying, my biggest fear is when I actually come to you now again, that, you know, when I come, it will be the same old things as always. I really pray that it won't be that, is what he's saying. He says, I don't want to come there like a father having to spank you. I don't want to do that. He says, I really just want you to sort out these things, lest there be contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath. He says, I don't want to argue. And that's the fruit of all the worldly influence of the teachers around, among them. You know, when there's worldliness coming in and not the fruit of the Spirit, these are the things that's coming out. When the fruit of the Spirit is what's taking control, you know, then love and edification, all those beautiful things come out. And so these things had to change before Paul comes back for his visit. And he says there in verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. So he says, if you are still in these sins, if you are still worldly, if you still haven't accepted this mind shift, the upside down life when I get there, you know, then I will be humbled because I feel like a failure as an apostle. He says, I've given everything that I had. I've been trusting Christ. His power has been working through me in you. And when I come, then these things are still not changed. He says, you know, I'll feel like a complete failure. I'll be completely humbled in that. He says, and I mourn for those who have sinned and not repented. So those who are still stuck in their sins, Paul was not asking that they be perfect. Paul was asking that they live a life of repentance. Like just put the wrong things behind you. And I think this is really a message for us as a church. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you are feeling weak, if you are feeling in some kind of hole, if you're feeling depressed, so the Apostle Paul, he was there often. No one understands it more than Jesus does and the Apostle Paul and those who are really walking with the Lord. There is suffering involved in this life. But what are you going to do with the suffering? Are you going to let it consume you, focus on the suffering? Or are you going to get to a place where you plead with the Lord until he answers you? And when he answers you, what are you going to do with the answer? If he says yes, and you're like, okay, great, God, thank you for helping me. But I want to tell you, so many times I'm thankful for the things God didn't give me that I asked for because it would have destroyed my life. And so know that God's grace is sufficient for you in everything, always. God's grace is more than enough than you will ever need for any situation in your life.